Suzanne does the very best she can to keep me straight. She's a little tired. It's been 39 plus years she's been trying that. You can imagine the exhaustion, can't you, Verna? Okay, so I could tell it was registering right with you immediately. What a job. She was saying, you know, Hebrews, that's some pretty serious plowing, you know, theologically speaking. You're jumping from Revelation, which is as deep as it gets, and you're going straight to Hebrews. You think you might throw in a little gospel here or there, or something, a little bit more Jesus loves me kind of stuff, and we'll move on. Let me share this with you. I believe with all my heart we have precious little time. Precious little time. And so I think we need to be, if we're not ready for the meat of the word, we need to be getting ready for the meat of the word. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I do believe that, I pray that this will be a time that's good. It's a good time for you and a time of growth for you. As I prepare, God deals with me, whether I'm preaching from Matthew or from Leviticus or wherever. God deals with me before I can get it to you, right? And so I hope that you will have a time of growth and challenge as we're going through Hebrews, because we're going to take it maybe more slowly than you think would be necessary, but I want to help you understand something. We live in a time and in an environment where truth is not considered essential. In fact, it's not considered absolute. It's not considered necessary in a lot of transactions. And so I'm going to share this with you because some of you remember a fellow named Pierre Salinger. Do you remember Pierre Salinger? Became famous working in the administrations for Kennedy and Johnson as press secretary and other things. So he was a senator. And then, of course, you saw him on television as a reporter with one of the major networks for decades there and all that. At the end of his life, his credibility had been robbed from him because... have you heard of the Pierre Salinger syndrome? It's actually a syndrome because they said, well, if you believe something off the internet, you have the Pierre Salinger syndrome. If you believe things that you hear on the internet. Now, the reason they say that is because 26 years ago today, TWA Flight 800 took off from New York City and flew for just a few minutes and then exploded. Some of you may remember that. And Pierre Salinger, talking with witnesses and security officials and things like this, many, by the way, the time of day was perfect to see what happened with that. And there were dozens and dozens of witnesses that said, I saw something come up from the horizon and strike that plane. Okay, I wasn't there. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that that's what has been reported. Okay, Pierre Salinger was willing to say, this is what witnesses are telling me, this is what these officials are saying. And so there was an assault that was made upon his credibility. And the way that happens is people say, oh, that's, you don't really believe that, do you? Where'd you get that? You got that off the internet, didn't you? No, he didn't. But that's what they said. They said something that was not true about him because they didn't want to see, they didn't want to get too close to the truth. Now, I want to share this with you. As you know, anytime there's an aircraft mishap, the National Transportation Safety Board does the real investigation about why that happened. Now, in our age of terrorism and all that, the FBI started jumping in on these because they figure, well, let's make sure that we're in there as early as we can to track out if there were terrorists. And then suddenly, the CIA began also to be involved in these certain investigations, certainly that one, within hours of the incident. Now, if you don't know the thing about the CIA, you join the crowd, because it's pretty it's pretty secretive. If you go online and try to find out, so what is the budget for the CIA? That's classified. Just to let you know. So the National Intelligence Program, which includes other agencies besides the CIA, has about $60 billion or so dollars each year. $60 billion or so dollars each year. That's not the military intelligence program, which has about a third of that each year. Are you following what I'm saying? That's a big gorilla if they got $60 billion every year. So whenever they show up on a site, they kind of take over. And all that I'm sharing with you is that Pierre Selinger, he went to his grave having tried to tell the truth, but because somebody who had the power and influence decided they didn't want to know all of the truth. Now, listen to me carefully. I know that you're looking at me and say, well, Pastor Tim, we know you're a little crazy. Well, I'm a lot crazy, but that doesn't mean what I'm saying is not true, okay? For example, as we get things revealed through information, you know, anybody can have a request for Freedom of Information Act, right? Through the any public records, any records of any agency should be available to us through the Freedom of Information Act. And they're not, but it's a great concept to believe in, right? So, but some of the things that do come out and have come out since the Assassination Records Act of 1992, I think it was, after JFK the movie came out, the people in Congress said, you know what, we really ought to figure out what really happened in Dallas in November of 63. The reason I'm telling you this is that what we have found out is that in November 22nd, 1963, things happened. And when the Warren Commission asked the CIA about things that happened with a fellow named Oswald, what did they know about Oswald? They lied to the Warren Commission. Do you hear what I'm saying? So they will lie about things as they believe is necessary for national security or for whatever. And again, I don't know anything more really about anything than you do. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, if what we have is a government that has to be protected by some fabric of lies, what is that saying? Because if we're not careful, we'll have so many people believing the wrong lies. You see what I'm saying? And I know I feel uncomfortable talking about my nation this way, but I think it's imperative that you and I, those of us who know the truth, we need to stand on the truth on things much more important than our national security is the salvation of millions. And that's why we are here. That's our purpose and our staying in this earth, is to serve God by being His witnesses. So when I'm talking about things like the Revelation and Hebrews, and I'm saying things that are contrary to what has been taught previously, or maybe never or something, I'm asking you to consider what the Scriptures say and make a commitment to them, not necessarily to what I say at all. So, we had an introduction last week to Hebrews. It wasn't as long as that was, but it was close. And so, if we can, I'd like for us to go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to revisit a few verses there, because in those verses, we have plenty of things to consider And we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. You say, yeah, we did that last week. Man, I got so much out of it last week, I thought I'd get some more this week. I love leftovers, don't you? Let's try it again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Let's stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we come with praise indeed. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, as we have this meeting with you, help us to take advantage of the opportunity. Help us to allow you to reign in our hearts, that we can call you Lord in fact and indeed. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So, I find that very compelling, that the first word that whoever wrote Hebrews by the power of the Holy Spirit began with God. And so we see that assumption that people are going to understand God and that he spoke to us. Now, think about that for just a moment, because we kind of slide right by that, don't we? That God spoke to us. In times past, he spoke by prophets. Now, so we talked about the superiority of Christ being throughout the book of Hebrews. And we see that again, because in the Old Testament, they're talking about, oh, this man, this prophet, God has raised up a prophet. Now, that's a wonderful thing. You recall the prophets, or at least some of the prophets, don't we? With great honor. Of course, Moses, a great prophet. Elijah. What do you remember about Elijah? Elijah called down the fire, right? Called down the fire. Now, how would you like to have a relationship with God so that when you pray, you know he's listening? Right? Well, folks, I doubt that any of us are ever going to call down fire, because there's not a reason for us to prove to anybody else that God is listening to us. But I think God is ready for us to be sure that in our own hearts that our prayers are being heard. Please hear that. Have you ever had a time when you're walking and maybe the valley's a little dry and you're saying, I don't know, why are my prayers not being heard? What is it about me or my prayers, my life? Why are things not happening, God? That's not a bad question to ask. And you're asking the right source. If you're talking with God that way, that's perfect. Because if you're listening to God, he'll tell you what you need to do. I say that from personal experience. Okay. I've been there, where I've been some distance from God and he had to get my attention so that I could come back home. And folks, I'll just tell you that that's the way God, at least in my experience and from folks I've talked with, that's the way he works, is that he expects to have close relationships with us, intimate conversations with us. And so he misses that more than we do when it doesn't happen. Because I'll be honest with you, most of us, if we miss church for a week or two, we miss it a little bit. But we don't really miss church till we missed it three or four or five or whatever, right? I mean, it takes a little while for us to really miss church. maybe not. Maybe you really miss church every day, right? But the truth of the matter is, for most of us, it's not something that is an absolute essential. And God has a different view of that. God gives us our when? Daily bread. Because he wants to hear from us. If for no other reason, we can thank him for all the blessings of every day. And so he speaks to us and he expects for us to be listening and expects for us to answer back. I really like that God proves that he's not some kind of false entity out there that so many different religions have built. So God has been raised up as this being that's out there somewhere. We're going to offer these sacrifices, or we're going to do these things, and God is going to be somehow impressed by what we do. But the truth of the matter is, he's shown us that he is very much with us, and that he expects to be involved with us and intervening for us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. In the Old Testament, it says that the fathers heard from the prophets. Those were, remember we said last week, holy men spake as they were directed by the Holy Ghost, right? And so the holiness and the righteousness of God, we need to firmly have in our minds, because that's the one thing that will assure separation from us from God, is unrighteousness. What happened to Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross? He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now listen, Jesus Christ said that. Now why would he have to say that? Because he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ through him. Right? And so he became sin on that cross, and there was that moment of separation where God the Father and God the Son had never experienced in all of eternity, but because his sacrifice was complete and sufficient, he could not be in the same relationship with his Father that he'd always had. And so we have this great privilege that in these last days, as the author of Hebrews wrote, that God has spoken to us by his Son, or in his Son. In other words, the Son is the complete revelation of God, and we don't need any further revelation, any further imagery of God. Look what it says there. The Son hath been appointed heir of all things. Now, I want you to think about that. The Son is the heir of all things. I want to take you to a couple of verses in other places so we illustrate the Bible with the Bible. But let me take you to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so we remember that at the baptism, God clarified, this is my Son, right? John was baptizing Jesus, and as he came out, the Bible says that the heavens roared with, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so here it says, hear him. So we have this challenge about hearing, once again, not from a man who says he's a prophet and he can be proven that he's a prophet or a false prophet. Right? A false prophet will be wrong, and a true prophet will only say those things that are true. And so the remedy for a false prophet is what? It's death. We don't have that standard anymore, do we? We don't follow that standard because people will say anything they want to without regard, and there's no real consequence, at least not an immediate one. But here he is saying, listen to my Son. And even the disciples that were there at that moment had a hard time listening to Jesus because we have these preconceived notions of what we want God to do and be. Whatever it is that we're imagining God to be or want, He's so much more magnificent than that. He has escaped our comprehension and our imaginations. And so, He can't be limited by other things. So, the Son is the heir. The Father is proud of the Son. Now, I want to take you to Romans because this is important for you and I. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a little hard to jump in there, but let's just start in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the children of God. All right, so if you're a child of God, this pertains to you. Listen carefully. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba actually means daddy. It's a familiar diminutive of the word father in the Hebrew. So you cannot imagine how distant that is from the Hebrews to say something, the Hebrew tradition. They talk about father Abraham. They don't call Abraham Abba. And God is saying, you can call me daddy. He's saying, crawl up in my lap. Talk with me. Kiss me on the cheek. That's what, as parents, I think, those are the most precious times we have, aren't they? And so when we have that intimate time with our children, we can understand what God is trying to say to us here. Okay, so whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Why? Because we have been adopted, right? The Spirit of adoption. How do we get adopted? Well, there's an adoption fee, isn't there? And what is the cost? The blood of Christ. Okay, so we've been adopted into the family of God. And if children, then heirs. Okay, so we're the children of God. And if children, then we're going to inherit from God. What is it we're going to inherit? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So now, what is it that we are inheriting if we're joint heirs with Christ? What is it that Christ has? Well, let's see. We call Him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What else do we call Him? We call Him Prince of Peace and Creator. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 26. And God said, let us, notice that plural pronoun there, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, so what is it we're to do? We're to operate in the image of God. Why did He create us in His image? He created us in His image because He was intending. Now, God has never been surprised by everything, by anything, and He's always known everything, correct? He is omniscient. So there's no thought that has ever escaped His attention. There's no fact that has ever, in other words, God has never said, oh, really, I didn't know that. Huh. I didn't know that. Surprise. And so His intention was that we would be eternally in His presence, that we would eternally be His children, that we would eternally be sharing all of this creation. We've talked at length, and I'm not going to go there because I know you don't want to hear it today, think about the massiveness of what we know about the universe. And God is intending to share His creation with us. So we are joint heirs. Now, if you're a joint heir, it doesn't mean that you're the sole inheritor, right? The sole heir means you have full control of whatever. You're a joint heir, and there's somebody that still has control over the things that you're getting, right? I like that. I like that. And we are joint heirs with Christ. He will always be our Lord, right? No matter what else is true, that will be true for all of eternity, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the only question we have about it is He ours? So we were intended to have dominion, which means, strangely enough, that Hebrew word radah means to rule, to reign. And what effectively happened with Adam and Eve was that they decided we will forfeit, we will trade our dominion as God has provided in this perfect, sinless environment. Have we got that? In a perfect, sinless environment, they've given up their authority to reign on the earth because a lie. Satan came along and offered them a lie, and the lie was more attractive to them than the truth they were already living. Does that sound familiar? Listen to me carefully. If you're not careful, you'll be following after Satan's lies because they seem so much more attractive than the truth of God. And I say that because I watch people follow after things. They spend their time, their energy. Some of them expend their health and their wealth chasing after things, these lies of Satan. It's a human condition, folks. So, I mean, if Adam and Eve did it, guess what? It's in your genes too, right? So what we're talking about with the being joint heirs of Christ is that we're talking about restoration of our dominion. I want to take you to a parable. Now, please understand, this is a parable. And as I've told you before, parables are used to give you, this is in Luke, parables are used to state a spiritual truth in a physical way, but if you lean too heavily on a parable, you'll get twisted, okay? So what I'm saying is don't put too much theological pressure on a parable, but you can learn a lot from them if you're careful. Does that make sense? Is that enough caveat? So Luke chapter 19 is the parable of the pounds. And so Jesus is talking about a wealthy man who's gone off into a far country, and before he leaves, he calls up 10 servants and gives each one of them a pound. Now, this is different than the parable of the talents, but it's similar, isn't it? So this is the parable of the pounds. Look what he says, and we're going to pick it up in 16. Let's go to 15. And it came to pass that when he, the master, returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over, what's your Bible say? 10 cities. And it proceeds on until he runs into, the third man. Another came, said, and this is verse 20, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. In other words, the thing that you gave me, I've done nothing with but hold it. Hear this. What you gave me, God, because I feared you, because I knew you were a man who was could be demanding, and I was fearful that I might lose your money, I just made sure that I didn't do anything with it but hold it. And this is what Jesus said about that one. This is a parable. For And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I did laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? And he said unto him, to them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Verse 26, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And so, what I believe that parable is saying is that we were always intended to have dominion. We were always intended to be heirs with Christ for all of eternity. And so, when Adam and Eve mortgaged our relationship with God, mortgaged our dominion and our authority, and surrendered all of those opportunities to Satan because he was following after those lies, Jesus Christ hung on the cross to pay the price to restore not only our eternal nature, not only give us eternal life, but he restored to us the opportunity. It's only an opportunity, listen, opportunity to reign with him, to have dominion with him. Now think about that for just a moment. Because if you really believe what I've just said, I would think it would cause more excitement than is evident on your face. And so, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and you really believe that what he just said in his word there is that, and you will reign with me. You will reign with me. You know, joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that what it said in Romans? Joint heirs. And so, the truth of the matter is, we don't want to let opportunities get by us. If we go back to Hebrews, in Hebrews, the third verse says something very powerful. It says, he had by himself purged our sins. It's important that we get that because there is no other. Now, I say that, and it should be, you're saying, well, that's pretty obvious. Yes, but how many different religions do you know? How many so-called Christian denominations say, well, now, if you trust in Christ and you do this, then you'll be saved? Right? You can say yes, sir, or amen, or oh my, or something. Because we all know there are men who have come along and said, well, this Bible is good, but I can make it better if we do this. And I've got this other religious teaching that I'm going to add to that. And so if you do this, and I've had all kinds of folks come to my door, and unlike some folks, I invite them in. Right? Because I want them talking to me. Because I want to share the truth with them. Right? Does that make sense? And when they leave, sometimes they're crying out of frustration with me. And you can understand the frustration, can't you? But at least I've given them another opportunity. But this is what the Bible says. You see, that's all we need. It's the Bible says this. And we're talking about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He had by himself purged our sins. And so when he said, tetelestai, it is finished, what he was saying is, I have paid every debt. There's nothing else to be accomplished. And yet, you know, time after time after time, I see people, I've had good friends of mine tell me that they thought I was going to hell because I didn't believe that my water baptism had anything to do with my salvation. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what their church taught and teaches, for example. And so we can talk about Buddhists, we can talk about Hindus and all this other stuff, but the truth of the matter is there are a lot of people who attend churches who've so far strayed from this word that they don't believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Please hear this. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, he's talking about being just like God. He is the express image of God. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. Now, we're talking about the superiority of Christ. He's superior to the prophets, and he's superior because he's completely sufficient. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into Hebrews chapter 9. But what we're going to look as we see today, it sat down. I guess he was tired, you reckon? No, he's God. He's omnipotent. He never tired. He was the creator, and in 6 days he created everything that shall ever be and was not in any way diminished from that activity. He sat down because one thing, it showed the completion, the completeness of his mission. He had done what he set out to do. But where was he seated? On the right hand of the majesty on high, right hand of the Father. He was seated to the right of the Father, on the right hand of the Father. Why? He has another ministry. What is that? It is the ministry of intervention. Intervention. Do you know that this moment there still is available to the adversary access to heaven? Just like we read in Job, where Job goes in and the devil goes in before God and accuses Job. We, at this moment, face accusations from the adversary. And so Jesus Christ seated to the right of the Father saying, listen, the truth is, the adversary does a lot of lying. All lies come from Satan, right? We've talked about that once or twice, right? But he doesn't have to always lie, because some of the things he can say about us are true, right? Right? And so, whether it's a lie or whether it's the truth, Jesus Christ, seated to the right of the Father, has only to say, but Father, he's mine. That's it. And so his intervention is complete, and it's necessary. Because even though we have been saved, we continue to sin. True? True. Okay. And so in verse 4, we talk about the ministry of angels. Now, I wanted to get here because there's something about human beings that we want to make angels into something more than they are. The people at Qumran, do you remember Qumran is the place where they had the scriptures stored in the desert, and the scriptures were found in 1947, I think, and they are, of course, they were in Hebrew, Aramaic, and turns out that they're very much like the translation that we've been using for centuries prior, right? And so it's great that we had those affirmations of the scripture, but what we know from studying them now is that they had some really twisted theology, so that their idea of Michael the archangel, now archangels are something special. Satan, Lucifer, is an archangel that has fallen into disgrace and very powerful. But Michael is considered by the Qumran community, was considered to be superior to the Messiah. Well, how crazy is that? Listen to me. I see folks who talk about, especially if a tragedy occurs and a small child dies, and they talk about going off to be an angel. Right? Please don't think that way, because that's a demotion for a child of God. First of all, it's not true, but more, just as important, is that we are a child of God, joint heirs with Christ, not the ministers that angels are. That's all they are. They're servants. And so if you look in the Old Testament, you can see that from Daniel 9, 10, even in Acts and Galatians, it talks about angels being ministers. But listen to me carefully. There is somebody with us far greater than any angel. In fact, he is the creator of the angels. Who is that? God's Holy Spirit. Let me take you to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. This is Jesus speaking, of course, in the night before his crucifixion. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, the Comforter of the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of the truth, is come, listen, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so, what I wanted to share with you there is that there are lots of people, including Hebrew traditions and things, that emphasize angels. We have someone so much more powerful and unique. God's Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth. How important is that today? We have people, you know, I've talked about the media all the time that they're over 90% of the time lying, okay? I don't know what the numbers are these days. I just don't believe the media very much at all. If you do, well, okay, that's your decision. But I'm just telling you, from what I've seen, there are a lot of things in this world, the media, the people in college, the people in seminary, I'm talking about professors, who would say things that were not true. Okay? I'm sharing this with you because we have agencies, we talked about earlier, of our government, who lie to us. Okay? We have people in positions of authority and influence who lie to us. We have a spirit of truth. And he is so essential to our growth and our ministry, our potential ministry in Christ, because he not only directs us, but he empowers us. And he lets us know which is the truth and which is not. Pierre Salinger, as I said, I believe he went to his grave with his reputation let me just say, honestly, diminished, if not worse. I have no idea what the world will think of me when I leave this place. Neither do I care. I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit, and whatever he says to do, I will do. And if it means no one else in the world believes me, I'm still right. And I pray that's your decision as well. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you've blessed us. We thank you for giving your Son at Calvary that we could be your children. We thank you for giving your Spirit so that we could follow, glorifying your Son in our lives, following the truth, being ministers of reconciliation, being ambassadors for Christ. Lord, help us to make those commitments to you. We pray in the name of our Savior Christ, amen.